All right, everybody, let's get your seats, please. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are tired from a busy week of thinking and activities and managing children. And we pray that we would gird up the loins of our minds and learn that this is the real world, and continue to give us confidence in Emmanuel. Amen. The rage of the devil. You can read Revelation chapter 12, which is kind of the hinge in the book of Revelation, and that's exactly what it's about, the rage of the devil. I can only read a portion at a time of the late Elie Wiesel's classic Night about the Holocaust. But you talk about the dark night of the soul. Elie Wiesel depicts it in that book. Revelation 12 gives you the backdrop, and that's the backdrop of what we're dealing with in this section. The folly of man's soul is what Bunyan reflects on at this point. Man's soul's gotten itself into a mess. And they've been roused, and that's encouraged, but their folly was of some time. And now, clouds darken the sky. Remember Diabolos, it was suggested, or Diabolos did suggest, that maybe a sortie at night would be a good thing. And it is becoming night, as Elie Wiesel's book describes it, in man's soul. And with all that man's soul did, it began to realize, and we all do, don't we? If we've converted, especially later in life, you look back upon all the things that you did that frankly could have killed you if it weren't for the Lord's grace. And man's soul realizes that in so many ways, the wisdom that it had in its conversion time, its wisdom had been turned into foolishness. However, they have some successes, as you learned in the last section. For that we say, praise the Lord. And that's good. That's a very encouraging thing. But now there's another challenge that comes. I mean, those victories were pretty significant. You had all the doubters going over them, and then you had the terrible army of hell that was coming to them in the fears. And those of you who struggle with doubts and fears, you know, they're real tormentors. And so man's soul had gotten a victory. Now the Diabolos had backed off, okay, for a while anyway. And man's soul, now remember, you've got to be careful. God gives you these good things, and if you're not careful, you begin to trust in them, and they become idols. And man's soul now has become kind of overconfident, a little bit proud of its own strength, because they had resisted Diabolos. But they also undervalued the strength and cunning of their adversary. We all do the same thing. We undervalue the strength and the cunning of our adversary. And to all of that, they're fighting in the dark. And there's confusion. Remember, you still got the Diabolonians and the Mansolians in man's soul. And the Diabolonians are still wearing the sheepskin. And it's dark. And who's your friend? And who's your enemy? Again, the Christian church faces that in every generation. Who's your friend? Who's your enemy? Remember how Jesus said, if they're not against me, they're for me? If they're not for me, they're against me? It's not a contradiction. It's a struggle. Who's your friend and who's your enemy? Captains leading the fight at this point in man's soul. And there are three. Credence, which is faith. Good hope, and experience. And they are now leading the battle of man's soul. But Captain Credence stumbles, and he falls. He's not mortally wounded, but he is wounded. He's actually crippled, Captain Credence. Captain Good Hope has become overcome by the army of the fears. Some of you may know what that's like. You're so beset by fear, you can't get out of the quicksand of it. That's Captain Good Hope. Captain Experience is weary and is fainting. And that's Diabolos's opportunity. I relayed to the young people last night what was, for me, the most painful experience I've ever had in my ministry. It was a time in which I had been very, very, very busy. I was asked to minister in another state to a family. The husband was one of our closest friends. We discipled him in my first pastorate. He'd been converted out of a, we would say, hippie background. And his wife, also a very dear friend of ours. And I was asked to go to North Carolina, where they were, from New York on a 4th of July weekend of all times, to minister to him because their pastor was serving elsewhere. He was a chaplain in the military and at that time was needed overseas. I was tired. I didn't want to see what I was going to see because the man was 2 weeks from death. The husband was, our dear brother, was a triathlon athlete in the prime of life, stricken with an aggressive cancer. Beautiful wife, two children, I believe at that point aged about 8 and 10. Came to their home in a little town in North Carolina on the Saturday afternoon, got there at 2 o'clock, knocked on the door. I did not want to go in. When I went in, I saw the man who was, and I am not exaggerating, again, 2 weeks from death. He was a skeleton with skin on. His two scared children sitting in the living room at one side and his wife at the other end, and for 2 hours sought to minister to them. They didn't ask why, but you knew that's what was in the back of their minds, and you can't answer why. And when you say, well, it's for God's glory and you're good, that could sound pretty callous in that situation. And so you listen, and you hear confessions, you hear fears, you hear doubts. And whether you hear it expressed or not, it's how can a good God ever, ever allow something like this? Left the house at 4 o'clock that afternoon to head back north. I was converted out of a background of atheism. And while there might have been, you know, little flies of atheism that would kind of be around me, I could swat them away. These weren't flies. This was, as I put it last night, like 1,000 harpies of the devil himself that were after me. And it was basically Bill Shishko, the OPC minister, saying, is he really a god? I won't go into the whole story. I will say this. The pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where I went to the next day, and I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to be there. I hadn't slept the night before. I was even more exhausted, and I was even more blitzed by questions and doubts, anger, bitterness, wonderment. And in that worship service on that Sunday morning in that little Orthodox Presbyterian church, when the assurance of pardon came, and you could make the case that the assurance of pardon is kind of the Himalaya mountain of our worship, because that's what, in a real sense, the Protestant Reformation was about. There really is assurance in Christ. When that assurance of pardon was pronounced by a minister who, without being officious, ministered as a minister, I bawled. I just thought I was a nut. Probably isn't too far from wrong. But why do I say all that? Folks, this is the real world when you're in the fight. You get tired, and there is the army of doubters over your head. And there's a reason why Bunyan called fears the terrible army of hell, because they'll catch you up real quickly and they'll make you sink. And that's exactly what had happened in man's soul. And as a result, man's soul was no longer on the offensive. And Satan took courage from that. Satan and his armies had begun something of a retreat. But Diabolos realizes that man's soul is pretty demoralized, and so he turns and renews the fight. And he comes back to a man's soul in which so many of the citizens and its leaders were wounded and weak and fallen and discouraged. They had presumed, because they had been victorious before, and they were somewhat proud. And pride goes before destruction. So Diabolos is flushed with victory, and he's mad with rage. Understanding is still too much in the dark. The God of this world had given him cataracts, so he could see, but not as clearly as he should. The chief secretary, the recorder, was ministering to Wilbilwill, to be sure, but Wilbilwill was pretty demoralized. But the chief secretary, the recorder, the one who had memories, said, "Emmanuel may seem absent, but he's alive. He's alive. He's alive." And you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes that's your greatest comfort. I cannot make anything of the situation that I'm in. I can't even see my way ahead in the darkness. But Jesus is alive. Easter Sunday, celebrated every Sunday. And it doesn't make any difference how the world reigns. He reigns. That's Ascension Day. So there is some comfort that is brought to Lord Wilbilwill, or Mayor Wilbilwill, by the chief secretary, the recorder. And so the mayor, the will, gets a fresh resolve. And that's all under the name of watch. Watch. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Watch so that you stop the assailing forces from above and within. And watch so you don't have any more cooperation with the rats, the lurking Diabolonians. And so Lord Wilbilwill gets renewed strength. And there becomes a remarkable parallel in Holy War with Mr. Valiant for Truth in Pilgrim's Progress, second edition, second part of Pilgrim's Progress. And so he becomes this other character that Bunyan so much admired and in so many ways represented. Lord Wilbilwill becomes Mr. Valiant for Truth, although he remains the mayor. Now, there is what Bunyan calls a hurricaning of man's soul. The pent-up winds of corruption become whirlwinds in man's soul, and the temptation to give in to lust and rebel becomes strong in man's soul. And they hear the distant call, "Just give in to the flesh. Just give in to the flesh. Just surrender to the flesh." And especially that assault comes on Fieldgate. He didn't call it Handgate, he called it Fieldgate because you feel with your hand, but Fieldgate. This is a weak point for all too many Christians. And it's a weak point in an extremely feeling-oriented culture. You know, if someone feels bad by what you've said, you've committed a crime. Because they feel bad by what you've said, that's a hate crime, right? See how sensitive we've become to all of these things, overly sensitive. Way hyper-oversensitive. Well, Fieldgate is now assaulted by man, by Diabolos. And it's feelings that now begin to triumph over faith in man's soul. And remember, it's night. And the flesh begins to subject feelings to its dominion. Not what the Word of God says, but what I feel becomes the dominant concern. And let's face it, you don't feel good when you are in a battle. You don't feel good when you're being shot at. You don't feel good when you're bleeding. You don't feel good when you can't eat. And you don't feel good when you see the enemy coming at you with a weapon that can blow your head off. So the senses and the feelings are in chains. And because they're in chains, thoughts and hopes of any victory are dashed. Tomorrow morning, we'll seek to blow that one out of the water. Brothers and sisters, the churches are far too dominated by the news media. And that's the reason why we can become so negative about the progress of the gospel. Scripture, yeah, there'll be challenges. But the scriptures tell us that we are to be believing, right? According to your faith, be it unto you. And I wonder if the opposite isn't all too often true. Okay, I know the gospel is God's power unto salvation. I've read that in the Bible, but I've never really seen it. And I'm not really sure it's true. That disease affects too many preachers. They really don't believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the gospel is God's dynamite unto salvation. It really is. But this is what's happened when feelings are put in chains to the body. And so, Diabolos, now you have a demoralized, a really demoralized man's soul. Diabolos enters the outer gates of man's soul, and he marches right through the town. He comes right to the castle, only the castle which represents the heart. Only the castle is left, and the whole town, well, other than the Diabolonian rats, the whole town of Mansolians retreats to the castle, and they are still assaulted in the castle. McGuire has such a penetrating insight into all of this and what happens in the dynamics of being assaulted. The description of the state of man's soul at this critical juncture enables Bunyan to draw a picture of the condition of a soul laboring under the thraldom of Satan's tyranny. Remember, Satan is now in man's soul. Holy thoughts conceived in the soul are scarce brought to the birth when their life is quenched within them. Yea, those that were yet unborn, holy thoughts not yet brought forth, prematurely perish. Unholy violence is done to the more gentle, weak, and sensitive feelings and compassions of the soul. Fresh acts of cruelty and wrong are perpetrated upon the conscience, which becomes more and more restless and uneasy, and upon the understanding, which is somewhat blinded and darkened by the ravaging horde, and particularly upon the will, because of the mighty power he wields in man's soul. But Satan has a particular spite against a sanctified will. But in the castle, quoting Bunyan, Diabolos is not entertained. Brothers and sisters, Satan may oppress you as he was oppressing the castle, the heart. Satan cannot possess you. When Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and Christ is still in Emmanuel. He's going to come, but he's in. We'll let you figure out how that works. But that's the picture of Satan doing the work of oppressing a believer. but not possessing a believer. And from the castle, slings of promise are hurled at Diabolos. And Mr. Godly Fear, don't forget Mr. Godly Fear, he hasn't been wounded, and he's the chaplain, and he's making his way all around the castle doing what a good pastor, a good chaplain does. He's bringing encouragements to the troops, which is really probably the closest idea to the Holy Spirit's work as a comforter, an encourager of troops. And so they're on the offensive, at least with their slings from the castle, and the chaplain, Mr. Godly Fear, is unwounded and doing his work. The fear of God in the heart, as Bunyan put it, is a brave keeper of the soul. That's why Study the Fear of God, Michael Reeves' book on the fear of God, is an excellent study in that. And that's one of these topics where you can kind of get it, but you never really do, because it's meant to be the study of your whole life. And so Bunyan has, as one of the main characters here, Mr. Godly Fear. Now, at this point in Holy War, Bunyan uses a little expression. This is about the war now, okay? This is the castle being assaulted. They're being oppressed by the devil, but not possessed by him. And Bunyan speaks of this as for 2.5 years. Why does he say this? The autobiography of John Bunyan is his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And one of the reasons why Bunyan was able to write like this is this man's depth of Christian experience probably was like the combination of the experiences of about 50 other Christians. He not only understood things deeply, they said of Bunyan that he knew so much Bible, if you pricked him, he would bleed bibline, but he knew human experience. What did he mean by 2.5 years? That was a portion of his life in which he sensed no victory over sin, in which he doubted, frankly, his own salvation, election doubters, vocation doubters, glory doubters. He despaired of anything like victory in the Christian life when it came to dealing with this holy war, and he was tremendously discouraged. And I want to encourage all of you here, and I think especially of men, although this would apply to women as well, and I don't need to be specific about what I'm dealing with, but the way God has wired us, sexual intimacy is the holy of holies of human existence. And you don't mess with it. And as a result, the devil will really work to mess with it. And when it comes to, especially for men, although it affects women as well, but especially men dealing with sin in those areas, as the Judy Rogers song puts it in Pilgrim's Praise, the way is long and hard, Lord. Long battles in which there will be many wounds. There will be, quite frankly, many falls. And there is nothing pleasant, nothing good about a wound or a fall in war. It's miserable. But a long battle and many wounds is not the same as a lost war. Battles are shorter things. They are incremental things, and we have them every day. And you may lose some battles and get wounded in some battles. You haven't lost the war. You persevere following the commander-in-chief. He gives you a walkie-talkie called prayer. And when you've got to go to him with your wounds and with your bruises and putrefying sores, you do it. In fact, one of the reasons why he ordains in his own sovereign decree, created permit if you want, even ordains these falls without ever being guilty of sin himself. He does it precisely for this reason. You don't get wounded in battle, you won't look to the medic. You don't feel like you're dying in battle, you're not going to look to the life giver. And if you don't feel like you need to be saved in a battle, you won't look to the Savior. And we're meant to look to the Savior, folks. Okay? So, pregnant significance of this 2.5 years in Bunyan, in which he struggled with so many things. Again, long battles doesn't mean. Now, a long battle in which you get wounded is not the same as losing the war. You need the key of promise, as in Doubting Castle and Pilgrim's Progress. God will give rays of hope. He usually does that. He always does that in one way or the other in order to cheer you in your work. And he'll always give you some stars of expectation in the darkness. The little poem in McGuire just kind of encapsulates all of this. Oh, I do pray thee, Lord, to lead thy child safe from this doubt, this anguish, and this pain. Whatever way thou pleasest through the wild, so it but take me to thy home again. All right? Okay. Still in the war. Now, at this point, there's another petition. Again, prayer, walkie-talkie to the commander-in-chief. And all things, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And but there's a fear now. There's a fear of praying. There's an interesting text, Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 13. It says basically this, and this scared Mansoul. I called the Lord, Shaddai called, and they didn't hear me. They called, and I did not hear them. Yeah, that's really given in the Bible. And that scared Mansoul. And it's a beautiful insight into prayer. You don't always get your answers at first. And at this point, Bunyan says there was a change in the prayers. And beautiful insight into prayer. The prayer comes from the Lord's secretary's hand. And the Lord's secretary, remember, represents the Holy Spirit. But the Lord's secretary is a Mansoulian. And so you have divine and you have human. And Bunyan gets it when it comes to prayer. If we ask anything, we, that means you, me, we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, how do you know his will? From what the Holy Spirit's given in Scripture, right? And so Bunyan, in describing this prayer, has the recorder say to God, to Shaddai, the hand and the pen are mine. The hand that writes this prayer and the pen that's used to write this prayer, it's mine, the human. But the ink and the paper are yours. The way this will be answered and the way we get the answer, that'll be from you. And that's a beautiful example of what prayer is, right? So Captain Credence, who is wounded, Captain Credence, even though he's walking with a limp, is asked to bring this to Emmanuel. The prayer of faith is what it's called, James 5 and verse 15. And it contains a full confession of sin and misery, a full confession of the corruption and the backsliding of man's soul, a full description of the desolation of the soul. An opening up about the way the town had grieved the spirit, the way the people had neglected the gifts and the graces of Emmanuel. the broken heart that Emmanuel is silent. And perhaps, above all, along with confessing the sin of thankfulness, pleading for the mercy of Emmanuel. It's pretty vivid, but it's an excellent description. Repentance is the vomit of the soul. Man's soul finally, truly repents. And there is the vomit of the soul, and Emmanuel is not embarrassed to receive vomit in the form of this petition. Captain Credence is given supernatural strength, though he limps, and he goes through Mouth Gate. And the Mansoulians are amazed that this man has this strength. Why? Because Emmanuel, who's there all the time, makes his strength perfect in weakness, and they take courage from limping Captain Credence. Now, Diabolos is still full of rage. He has the battering rams at the castle and the walls, but godly fear is still at work. The castle may be surrounded, but the Lord is ministering through his chaplain, encouraging the people. And even though Diabolos calls Mansoul over and over again to surrender, the answer is one of, if not the most important words in the believer's life. No, they will not surrender. Then comes an answer. Finally, an answer from Emmanuel. And it comes in notes. It comes in notes. There will be one to all of man's soul. But Captain Credence returns with the answer in really what is a series of notes to the leaders of man's soul. And God usually works this way. He'll begin to work in the leaders, we'll say, of a local church. And that's why leaders, don't be afraid to lead. As the Lord's working in you, you lead through that. And these are the notes that come. The first note comes to Mr. Understanding. And Mr. Understanding is told to pick comfort out of the situation. Light, Emmanuel says, will shine. Watch for its beginning. You in the dark nights of the soul, light will come. It will. And you keep watching for when those first rays of light come. And Mr. Understanding gets it, and he smiles. Second note is to Mayor Wilby Will. And this is a prayer that Mayor Wilby Will is given. And this is the prayer. This is a beautiful prayer, incidentally. To Wilby Will, the mayor. Pray this way, says Emmanuel. Renew my will from day to day and blend it with yours. Take away all that now makes it hard for me to say, your will be done. Isn't that beautiful? Hear it again. Renew my will from day to day. Blend it with yours. And take away all that now makes it hard to say, your will be done. One of our campers here this week carries a little prayer book with him. And I saw it the other day. I was quite impressed with this. It's good to sometimes have forms of prayer to help us get out of our ruts and to help us, again, provoke us to love and good works. This is a great one. Renew my will from day to day. Blend it with yours and take away all that now makes it hard to say, your will be done. And Mayor Wilby Will smiles with the prayer. To conscience, this note, the subordinate preacher receives this note from Emmanuel. Continue to reprove, rebuke, exhort, keep urging man's soul to use its swords. The subordinate preacher. Minister, does that sound familiar? Sounds like we're saying the same thing or something similar over and over and over and over and over again. We're always reproving, always rebuking, always exhorting with long-suffering and teaching and reminding Christians to use their weapons of their warfare. That's a good thing because that's what we're called to do all the time. And subordinate preacher of the conscience smiles and he's encouraged to go about his work. And then godly fear, the chaplain, godly fear, is given this note. You can imagine how he would smile with this one. Emmanuel says to the chaplain, godly fear, I honor you. You will receive rewards for your work. Persevere in it. Persevere in your work of being a chaplain. Pastors, persevere in your work of being pastors. And then here's the note to all of man's soul. From Emmanuel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You are graven on my hands. I will not forget you. Isn't that great when you're in the battles? And the devil tempts you to say, God must really hate you. And Emmanuel, in so many ways, in 66 books of the Bible, says, I really do love you. And he says this further. I've promised peace, and you will have it. I promise rest, and it will come. And you will be more than conquerors. And man's soul smiles. Brothers and sisters, God's promised you peace, and you will have it. God's promised you rest. And, oh, Lord, the older we get, the more that promise seems so wonderful. And you will have it. It will come. And you will be more than a conqueror. Incidentally, do you know the difference between a conqueror and more than a conqueror? It's interesting that text in about the churches. When you're in glory, you're a conqueror. Why? Well, all evil's been overcome, so you're a conqueror. This side of heaven, you always have to deal with evil. But the Lord is sovereign over it, and we're free from the evil of afflictions. When you're a conqueror, there's no more evil. You're more than a conqueror when there's evil, and God uses it for your good, right? And he says, you will be more than conquerors. That, folks, is the formula for perseverance in the Christian life. These notes from Emmanuel to understanding, to will, to conscience, to godly fear, to all of man's soul, practices and promises. That's the way to perseverance in the Christian life. And that's really what Bunyan is getting at. But remember, Diabolos is outside the castle. They've been trying to get this castle for 2.5 years. They can oppress, but they can't possess. So, they have a council of war. Apollyon speaks, I believe we should withdraw from the town, letting the town feel that there is peace when it's really a false peace. Beelzebub speaks, I believe we should make new ways to invent them to sin. And Lucifer speaks, get them preoccupied with business again. Remember, that church in which it was rich and said it had no need of anything, yet it was wretched and poor and naked and blind. I believe we should use this strategy. Get them preoccupied with business, coupled with invent new ways to make them sin, coupled with false peace. Together, as Bunyan puts it, you have the very masterpiece of hell. False peace, ever new ways invented to sin, preoccupied with the cares, the distractions, and the pleasures of this life. And that sets the stage for the last battle to come. Again, quoting that sage Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. And it ain't over yet. Here's one more note from Emmanuel, and with this we'll close. Emmanuel adds this beautiful note to man's soul. I know all that you have faced and that you are facing. I face the same and infinitely more at the cross. As the pioneer of your salvation, I foresaw all of your dangers, and I ordained them to serve your good and my glory. I have purposes for you, so I will not leave you defenseless. I will come in the day of your greatest danger, and I will deliver you. How? That's tonight when we are going to get in the time machine and we are going to go to the end of the world. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. Once again, our Lord, we would not be ignorant of the devices, the mind games of Diabolos, the evil one. And we're thankful, our Lord, to get away from a homogenized Jesus and to realize you represent the goodness and the severity of God. And there's times, it seems like we're dealing more with your severity than with your goodness, but even your severity is always designed for our good. You're disciplining us as your children. And yet, our Lord, you know when to spare the rod in a good way. And you do show us your goodness. We pray that you would now make us to be those who not just better understand in general the devil's devices, but Lord, grant us grace to understand where we are right now in our Christian lives, as younger, as parents with children, as middle-aged and getting older, as grandparents, as those who realize they will have fewer years this side of heaven than they've had. Lord, wherever we are in life, there's a holy war. And we pray that from of these things we have been learning in the last days, we would know the battle strategy of the evil one and the far better strategy of the good one, so that we walk in confidence, faith, trust, joy in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for you are God. And we ask all of these things in your glorious and good name. Amen.